Well, good morning and welcome. Thrilled to have you here this morning as we gather together to worship our great God and King. And so in His name, welcome. We're glad to have you here. A couple things I want to make sure that you know of so that you can participate as fully as possible. We've got Vespers that was scheduled for this afternoon. This is something that we've done for years and years of having a service at the homestead. And we thought we were finally back on, and then just as we were planning that for this afternoon, they got a case of COVID in the homestead, so they've postponed that. So please pray for us and for the folks at the homestead, that they would be safe and healthy, but that we'd be able to return there. For some of the folks there, that's the only worship service that they have any access to, and so we're wanting to get back there just as soon as we can. We are, however, continuing the young adults group, so that will be on as scheduled tonight at 6 o'clock. We meet here in the library, so if you are under 40 or know someone who is, encourage them to come and join us for the young adults Bible study. And then we're just now off to a great start of the Market on the Green. This is something that's held here in Woodstock Village at the Green on Wednesdays from 3 to 6. And it's a fantastic opportunity for us to just be out and about with some of our neighbors. And I know some of you have said, well, but I live in Reading or Barnard or Bridgewater or Norwich. You know, how do I do that in terms of doing something that's here in Woodstock? Well, we won't chase you off. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that. It's often just gorgeous hanging out and being there in the green, but getting to know people and the fellowship that we enjoy together. It's fun to see you all, not just on Sunday morning, but to have another opportunity to get together. And then part of my prayer is that as we gather together here in Woodstock, it'd be a good reminder and training ground for us to then take those same kinds of things of how do I engage with someone just in a normal conversation and then lead that to talking about Christ, or how do I go about expressing love and care for my neighbors in situations where I may not be the most comfortable. And we've been looking together in the book of Philippians at expressing interest in other people's interests, not just kind of getting excited when they talk about something that you're already interested in, but how do I listen to what other people are saying and then express interest in what they're interested in rather than just having another conversation about me? And so for all of those reasons, we'd love everybody and anybody who can to come to the market to the Market on the Green on Wednesdays between 3 and 6. And then the last thing I want to mention is this is the second Sunday of the month, and so we are having our deacon's offering that's in addition to our regular offering. And just so that you know, the deacon's offering goes specifically to physical needs that people have, both within the church but also for neighbors. And with inflation going crazy and all of these other things, my anticipation is that we'll probably see a rise in the requests of folks in need that can't make rent or can't pay the electric bill or whatever it is. And for us to be able to come alongside them in the name of Christ and say, we care about you. We don't just care about your soul. We care about you, body, soul, spirit, everything. And so we want to help in the name of Christ. And that often gives us open doors to the gospel that we wouldn't otherwise have. So let me just encourage you to participate as you're able to in the deacon's offering later this morning. Thank you. And let's prepare our hearts now to worship our God and King. Let's stand together for the call to worship And then the hymn, listen to God's holy word, hear now his inerrant word to us from Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. O Lord God, we thank you and praise you for bringing us here this morning. We ask that you would participate together with us in this worship, for we come to worship you and you alone. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, and we pray, Spirit of God, that you would give us ears to hear. Open our eyes of faith. Enable us to trust you in all that you say. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 363. We gather together. Thank you. You may be seated. We know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So let us in freedom confess the wrong that we have done. This morning I encourage you to pray with me this prayer in your order of worship in bold, and then to take a few moments after we pray together to silently and personally confess your own sin to the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we long to have you change our hearts. We confess to you that we do not obey you as we should. We don't think your thoughts, speak your truth, or do the good that you command. We do not love our neighbors as you have loved us. We bend the truth to our own purposes. We harbor bitterness when we don't get our own way. We neglect and leave the oppressed with no defender. We break your holy law and delight in what you have forbidden. Merciful Lord, we humbly ask that you would forgive us and change our hearts. Conform us to the image of your Son. Holy Spirit, work in us, we pray, that we might be like you. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Praise be to God. This time the deacons will come forward to receive the offering. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that you give us to participate in offering you from the bounty that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for these gifts and tithes and offerings. We ask that you would use them for your purposes, to advance your kingdom and not our agenda. We pray, Lord Christ, that you would do this, for it's in your name that we ask it. Amen. Please join me as we pray. And I was reminded earlier this week, or maybe it was last week, but I had said in pastoral prayer, you can actually join in with that verbally. Like you could say out loud, amen. And somebody took me aside and said, you're going to be waiting a long, long time before people here are saying amen out loud. But I've heard a couple of you like, amen, like just little, nodding, right? That's okay. You don't have to say it out loud. But if you want to, you can. But the idea is that it's not just me praying. It's us praying. We're going to the Lord together to ask for his help because we need his help. And so please join me, however the Spirit would lead you to join in with me as we pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege that you give us to come into your throne room. Who in the world do we think we are that we could cry out to the God of all heaven and earth and that you would not only hear us but answer us? And so, Lord, we don't come based on anything in us. We come because you, Lord Christ, have come to us. You have made the way. You are the mediator. You are our Savior and Redeemer, and you are the one who's bid us to come. You are the one who said to ask of your Father. And so, God, we do come this morning asking of you. We pray particularly for our recent graduates, those who've advanced from elementary school to middle school or graduated from high school or college or advanced in however way, in their jobs or just in their understanding of you. Lord, we acknowledge that all of that is your doing. You enable us. You empower us. You give us these incredible opportunities, opportunities that so much of the world never even has sight of, let alone has for themselves. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be grateful, that you would nurture a grateful heart within us, that as we looked at last week, when our propensity is to grumble and complain, that in changing us and making us more like you, Lord Christ, you would change that within us, that our first language would not be grumbling and complaining, but rather praise, worship, and delight in you. Lord, so often we react with our frustration at things not going our way. And so we pray that you would help us instead to see that you are the God who has ordained all that comes to pass, and that you are indeed actually working in ways that will, in the end, undo all the evil. That you will, in fact, make good triumph. And that you, Lord Jesus, have already conquered death itself on the cross with your resurrection. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be particularly with those who are struggling with illness, with discouragement, with heartache and sorrow. Lord, we continue to lift up to you families that are dealing with loved ones not being at their kitchen table, with the horror of loss. Lord, we pray for all of those missing a spouse, whether they've been taken by death or have decided that they don't love them anymore and have left. Lord, you know all of the heartache and grief borne by your people, for you have borne it, Lord Christ, on our behalf. And so we ask that you would comfort the grieving, that you would rejoice with the rejoicing, and that you would help us to do the same. Oh, Father, we pray, asking that you would make us more and more interested in your kingdom, in what is your agenda, and that, Lord Christ, we would serve you as our King, Savior, and Lord. We pray all of these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. So if you believe that, here's an opportunity that you have to say so. We're going to stand together for the affirmation of faith. This morning we're using words from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's not about the catechism. That's simply a tool to help us affirm what Christ has said in his scripture. So please stand together with me and read those portions in bold. Beloved, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What rule has God given to direct us in how to glorify and enjoy him? The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us as to how we may glorify and enjoy him. Let's sing the Gloria Patri. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let us rejoice as we sing, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, hymn number 644. Thank you. You may be seated as the deacons come forward for the deacon's offering. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to serve you as we care for our neighbors. We thank you, Lord Christ, that you didn't wait until we were your friends before you sacrificed yourself for us, but gave yourself for us when we were your enemies. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have such generous hospitality towards those that you've placed in our lives. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. So I'm going to read verses 19 to 24 in Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have your own Bible, you can turn with me in the Pew Bible that's right there in front of you, the blue Pew Bible, to Philippians chapter 2. Hear now God's holy word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for what you have done, Lord Christ, for us, but also that you have raised up godly older brothers in the faith. People like Paul and Timothy. People like your disciples, who were all men of clay feet, all those that you have used to help us in the faith are not the ones who have saved us, but have been saved by you. And so we pray that you would help us as we seek to follow you, to follow the godly example that you have provided for us and those that you have sent to go before us. We pray all these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. Well, as we continue in working our way through Philippians, we find ourselves at the tail end of chapter 2. And we've been seeing how in chapter 1 he was making this point to the church that was there in Philippi, folks that he had gotten to know, that he had shared the gospel with, and that he's encouraging to continue faithfully in serving. And we've seen how the occasion for this letter was is that the church in Philippi had heard that Paul was imprisoned in Rome for his faith, and that different than our prisons today, the way that the Roman system worked out prison sentences oftentimes was to use house arrest, where you were chained to a Roman guard, but you had to pay for your room and board and all of your expenses, and oftentimes for the Roman soldiers who were there with you. And so the brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Philippi, knowing that Paul was in need, had sent a gift with one of their own. And they knew Paul and they knew Timothy. They had this great, dear relationship with them as the people that God used to bring them to Christ. And so we see in the first chapter this affection, this appreciation and gratitude that Paul has for the church in Philippi, that he rejoices for them, that he longs to see them. And then we see that not only as an expression of appreciation, but as reinforcement for what they're supposed to continue to do. That is, namely, to live as followers of Christ, to continue living out the things that Christ has worked into them. And we've been seeing how that working out, that living out the grace that God had given to them, involved dying to themselves, dying to their own interests, dying to their own agenda, and instead considering others as more important than themselves. And we've seen how he furthers that in chapter 2 by saying that there are specific things that we're to do in dying to ourselves, namely to obey Christ. To not look at, well, we think this sounds like a good idea, or this is what we feel like doing, but rather, what does God say in His Word? And then how do we do that? And along with that, the continuation of all that the Scripture had taught in the Old Testament, particularly about not grumbling and complaining, but rather following God joyfully, to delight in Him, to do what He says. And we all have experienced this, whether through our own doing things just as a matter of going through the motions, right? Or had children or grandchildren that say, oh, okay, yeah, I'm doing what you want me to do. But there's no joy in it. They're grumbling the whole time that they're doing that, right? I used to struggle with that, particularly mowing the lawn, right? Because I hated mowing the lawn. And my brother, you know, the one who's 5 years older than me that was much more capable to mow the lawn, he had hay fever. Now, joke's on me, because now I have hay fever and have the same problems, right? But I remember mowing the lawn, right? The whole time. And muttering and mumbling and murmuring and grumbling, right? And Mom would look out the kitchen window to make sure that I was... I'm on the lawn. We've all done that. But it doesn't make it right. Right? In fact, what we saw last week was that that's not just a little petty sin. Right? It's mutiny. It's the height of arrogance. When God has so blessed us with so many things, for us to take what He's given us and then grumble that it's not better or more or the way that we'd like it. And so, as we've been seeing all of these things, and then to make it even harder, yeah, even impossible, in chapter 2 we've seen how Paul then uses Christ's example and says, Jesus, as God Himself, set His glory aside, emptied Himself, and became a servant, going even to death, and not only death, but death on a cross for us. And just when you're at the point of going, okay, I can't do any of that, the Holy Spirit works in Paul to give us three examples. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. To show us, you can't do this perfectly, But let me show you some people that you know up close and personally who are doing these things, who are following Christ by faith. They're not perfect at all. And we're going to look at some of the particulars about Timothy. But what I want you to see in this whole section are these three points that are in your notes here. First, God has called us to work together to further His interests, Christ's interests, the King's agenda. Second, Timothy serves as an example of caring for others in Christ. Shows us some of what that means and what that looks like. And then third, we find freedom in Christ to truly love others as we understand these things together. So let's look at the first thing. God calls us to work together to further His interests. This whole chapter comes to a close with these three examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Of showing us some of the specifics of not just how they lived in godly lives, but how they, in faith, trusting Christ, cared for other people's interests ahead of their own by seeking Christ's interests. These are given as examples of living out the command that Paul has reminded them of to faithful obedience of Christ as their King. But it's not obedience in order to gain our standing. It's not obedience in order to keep out of the doghouse. It's not obedience in order to not get disciplined. Rather, it's obedience as beloved children of God. You see, we constantly try to get that backwards. Right? If I obey well enough, if I do enough, if I obey more than I disobey. Right? But as we seek to do that, it's never enough. When do we get to the point where we can say, I've obeyed enough for God? Well, do you hear yourself even in that question? When will I have obeyed enough for the perfectly holy and righteous God? Not going to happen. We can never get to that point where we have done enough. And that's precisely why Jesus came. Because He is righteous. He is perfect. And He came not just on a holiday. You know, I've been in heaven for, you know, ever. I'll go check out the earth. No, He's the one who made every hill and valley. He's the one who causes every stream and river to flow, always to the sea. He's the one who keeps the moon at just the right orbit so that the tides come and go just as He anointed, so that He says to the ocean at the beach, thus far and no further. He knows every butterfly's wing flap. He knows everything about creation. He didn't come here on holiday. He came here in our place. He came as a substitute for us. He came to live the perfect life that we are commanded and responsible to live and don't. And so Jesus, in all of these things, calls us to obedience, not so that we can get out of the doghouse and be in His good favor. No, He's come giving us His good favor, serving in our place. And so now we are freed to obey as beloved children. We're able to obey Christ's commands in the Holy Spirit's power and not on our own. We're able to obey as we love others as Christ has loved us. We can obey now our Master and King as partners in the gospel, as co-heirs together with Christ. And in that, we find that Christ's interests, that term interest, we've seen it earlier in Philippians, and it's
a guiding piece of this whole passage. The following Christ's interest. There's something of a fiduciary responsibility. You know what that is in business or banking terms? Someone who has fiduciary responsibility means that they have to handle all of your interest, all of your assets, all of your wealth and inclinations to do anything in the future as you would do those things. Right? For your benefit, not their own. So if you have a financial advisor who says, oh yeah, you ought to put all your money in this, and they're saying that because if you invest in this fund instead of that fund, they get a bonus. And they get paid whether or not that fund loses a ton of money for you or not. That's not the kind of a financial advisor that you want. And that's what it is like here for Christ and His people. That His kingdom interest, that we saw over 2 years of going through the book of Acts, that He had promised that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that His kingdom would spread around the globe to encompass everything. And that's more and more what the disciples were learning, is to follow Christ as the King and His interests. His kingdom interests are what were driving them in what they were doing. Well, what should we do with the next year of our life? Well, let's go fishing. No, the Lord has commanded us to go and spread His word. And so everything else took back seat to that kingdom interest of what the King was calling them to do. So it is here as well. This idea of the King's interests, His agenda, what He is using us to extend. And notice, it's not because He needs us. Right? It's not as if Jesus is gaining all of these followers because, you know, he's some Ponzi scheme person that if he gets enough people in his, you know, pyramid, then he's going to make a bank. No. He can do everything on his own. That Paul is a great example of that. Who brought Paul, who was going around arresting and imprisoning and then bringing to execution Christ's followers? Who brought him to Christ? Christ Himself. He can do that at any time. Just show up like He did on the road to Damascus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't need any of us to extend His kingdom, to further His interests. But He gives us this great blessing. He engages us. He involves us. He allows us to be a part of that. And so now we're part of His kingdom if by faith we have trusted Christ. And so His interests are to be prioritized in everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we say. That's why grumbling and complaining is such a big deal. Because instead of following after Christ's interests, we're constantly clinging to, holding on to our own. It's the exact opposite of what we saw earlier in Philippians, where it says that Jesus didn't see equality with the Father as something to be grasped. Not because He couldn't attain it, He already has it. But he doesn't grasp at it. He's not driven by this need to hold on to it because he's confident. He knows that He has it. And the same needs to be true of us. It's seditious for us to take the things of God and set them aside and instead to pursue our own interests, our own agenda. Look out for number one, the world tells us. Jesus says no. I'm the only number one that there is. You look out for My interest. That's what we read earlier in Matthew. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and God takes care of everything else. To help us obey Christ as we should, Paul points us to someone that the Philippians knew well. That brings us to our second point. Timothy is an example of caring for others in Christ. Not just an example of someone who just naturally cares for other people. That Timothy is not being elevated or lifted up as an example for them because he's just a nice guy. No, it's because God, by His grace, has worked in Timothy in such a way that by trusting Christ, Timothy is able to care for others. In Timothy, we see this right ordering of priorities. Now, there are three things in this text that are vying for our attention. And it's a little bit technical. This is the kind of thing that in college ministry we wouldn't try to do in a large group meeting usually, but would be more for small group discipleship kind of thing. But it's the kind of thing that God has blessed us as a congregation with, a lot of you who are mature believers. So let me take a little bit of time and unpack this. That's a little bit technical. The Greek grammar here, the way in which these things are talked about, it uses this phrase te peri eme. That is the direct article. So if you're talking about the pew, the microphone, the hymnal, as opposed to just any old hymnal, right? You use that definite article, the thing. And here it's the plural. It's the pews. Only the interesting thing is that he doesn't include the noun. You know, usually you have a definite article followed by a noun. The window. The windows. The chandeliers. The flags. But here, five different times in this brief section, it just has the definite article. It just has the. And doesn't supply the noun. The specific thing. Because the specific thing is not the point. Rather, it says kind of the fill in the blank of me. The fill in the blank of you. And then the fill in the blank of Christ Jesus. And what he uses this to talk about, and that the translators fill in the noun, the missing thing, right? We find that five different times. So he talks about the news of you, the things that are going on with you that Paul longs to hear about. Or your welfare, right? Your things is basically what he's saying. And he says that many people miss this because they're only interested in their own interests, their things, rather than the things of Christ. And so, in all of these things, he's making the point of what are the things that you're most concerned with? Are you most concerned with your own things? Are you most concerned with other people's things? Or are you most concerned with Christ's things? The interests, the things that are of import, the things that Christ cares about. And so Timothy here is described by Paul as someone who is genuinely concerned for their things, the things that they care about. And then it's contrasted with the others, right? Timothy's the only one that I have like this. Everyone else cares about their own things rather than Christ's things, which the implication is that that's how Timothy is able to care about your things, is because he cares most about Christ's things. And so we're given this insight in terms of what we're supposed to care about. What is supposed to be a priority to us? What is it that's supposed to be foremost in our affections, in our care? This word that's translated for Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. That genuinely concerned is kind of a phrase of he goes to pieces, right? He's so concerned with you that it harms him when you are harmed. He's that concerned about you and your priorities, about your interests, and ultimately about you becoming more Christ-like. It pains him when you're acting in ways that are not Christ-like. And so that leads to praying for you, discipling you, preaching the gospel to you, helping you to do all of these things. That's why Paul is wanting to send Timothy, is because he knows that Timothy has that kind of concern for the Philippians. Timothy, unlike others, genuinely is concerned for their welfare. It's similar to how Paul has instructed Timothy. For instance, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Do you hear that? Paul is giving Timothy the example of a soldier and says, you don't find a good soldier entangled in the civilian affairs. Why not? Because he is single-minded. He is focused on serving the one to whom he is enlisted. That is his concern, is what is the army's interests? What is our mission together? Everything else fades away as he focuses on the mission's priorities. And then by focusing on the mission's priorities, he's able to serve and love his fellow soldiers well. He might be a great guy. He might be a wonderful friend. But if in the middle of the pitched battle, he's involved or interested in anything outside the mission, he's not going to be a good buddy or soldier. Right? You need everybody focused on the mission. That's what Timothy was taught, and that's what Timothy has done. He responds to the Philippians as co-heirs together with Christ, as partners in the gospel, as beloved in the Son of God. And that focuses everything about what Timothy is doing. These others, Paul says, seek their own interests. That's what's priority. And that's the thing about priorities, isn't it? You can only have one top priority. Whatever is the thing rules out the others. And we often say, well, yes, I'm pledged to Christ. I'm faithful to Him. I'm loyal. I'm doing what He wants. And some of us, it's just not that I don't want to focus on that or have that as a priority. I just spiritually have ADHD. You know, it's like, what? Squirrel? What? You know, I'm focused on Christ. Oh, they have ice cream? It's not that I mean to not be focused. I just get distracted. And so part of what Paul is saying to those of us who are given to that kind of distraction, leave it alone. Stay on task. What are Christ's interests? Well, I don't know. That's what we have in the Bible. He keeps showing us time after time his interest in his own holiness, his interest in his people being faithful, his care for us in protecting us from the sin that so easily entangles us and always drags us to death if we give in to it. These are Christ's interests, and they are to be our interest as people of God and our primary focus, our top priority. Timothy has proven character. He's not just done this once or twice, but notice in the text it says, you know Timothy's proven worth. And that's Paul's giving an example in Timothy as someone that they know well in Philippi. How has he proven his worth? How has he demonstrated godly character? How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He uses that familial language that Timothy has submitted to Paul's leadership as a son to his father. Well, yeah, that's great, but couldn't we do it this other way? Not in the midst of the battle, son. Right now, we focus on the target. Here's what we're to do. Christ's interests. We're to obey Christ's commands. We're to serve Him joyfully. We're to rejoice even in suffering. Because that's what our King has done and called us to do. And so Timothy prioritizes others' interests because he's serving Christ's interests. And this is so easy for us to get jumbled up, isn't it? Right? We're trying to love others. We're trying to do good by others. And it seems to us sometimes that this is what they need. But if what they're saying or what we think that they need is something that's outside of what God commands, I don't know a whole lot, but I know that that's not what is their best interest. Because Christ knows what's better for them than any of us do. And so sometimes in counseling folks, I will say hard things. Beloved, you need to stop doing this. Whatever that is that goes against God's word. And gosh, Pastor, that's awful harsh. I mean, I'm going through a lot. This is difficult. Why would you be so harsh as to tell me what I can't do? Because Jesus knows that that's wrong and has told us such. And that if we do the things that God tells us not to do, it will not go well for us. Not only are there times where we need to stop doing certain things, but there are times where we haven't been doing what God commands and we need to start doing it. You need to talk to your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members about Jesus. You know Him, and many of them don't. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in a job that I get fired. Yeah, that's true. You might. But I've had that conversation with my family 1,000 times. They don't want to hear it. Again, probably true. But what do they need? What do you have that they need? We need to obey Christ, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, because it ultimately is the best thing for us. And it is what honors Christ. And see, that's so often the world thinks that's so restrictive. That's so harsh. But in fact, the last thing that we see in this passage is that it's actually where we find freedom. We find freedom in Christ to truly love others as we put Christ's interests above everything else. Our own interests as well as their interests. Paul models this for us in how he kind of bookends this section. In verse 19, he's talking about wanting to send Timothy to him. And he doesn't just say, hey, I want to send Timothy, but I need him for a little while still. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Because Paul understands he's not in control. I hope in the Lord. I'm trusting in Him. I know that He knows what's best, and He's the one who's working out all those things. I'm here waiting in jail to possibly face execution. But I'm not allowing that to be what makes me anxious. I know that God's in control of that. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever Christ chooses, I want to joyfully accept, because He's trustworthy. And so Paul hopes in the Lord to send Timothy, and then at the end he says, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. See, in all of my travel arrangements, Paul is saying, in all my planning of my calendar, in deploying the troops in this Christian ministry in which I'm engaged and am an apostle, in all of these things, I'm not pursuing my own interests or even other people's interests. I'm pursuing Christ's interest. I'm seeking to do what
he has said will benefit his kingdom, that will lead men and women and boys and girls to himself, that will provide salvation for those who are lost in sin and death. That's what my main focus is. That is what my top priority is. And everything else lines up behind that lead. So Paul hopes in the Lord, but not only that, we see the same kind of thing with Timothy. As we've already said, Paul describes him as genuinely concerned for their welfare. But he's able to do this because he's sold out for Christ. He's seeking to serve Christ above all things. He doesn't have to be controlled by what he wants, and he doesn't have to be controlled by what others want. He's not a doormat just who has no backbone, can't do anything for himself. No, he's focused on Christ. And sometimes I think that the world around us looks at us and says, well, look at your... You just cave in. Somebody at the office needs something and you're right there. They just know that they can count on you. And that's just weak. No, it's not weak. It's not weak because Jesus stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. The lowest job that you could have. He washed their feet and then said to them, go and do likewise. If I as the master am willing to serve to this degree, then you as my followers need to serve others. That's what Jesus was showing them. Timothy is able to do this not because he doesn't have self-confidence or not because he's just a slave to others' desires. No, as what we see in the pastorals is that there are plenty of times when he's telling people things they don't want to hear because it's the truth. And here, Timothy is shown to be a proven character in putting others before himself because he's serving Christ foremost of all. So that brings us to the question, whose interests are you pursuing? Whose interests are your top priority? Often that reveals things about us in terms of what are our particular idols. Because anything that I elevate to the position that only God is to have as the number one, that person, that thing, that pursuit is what I'm in essence worshiping. But rather, if we really love someone, if we really want to serve them, we need to serve Christ first and foremost, and then serve that person as Christ's interests dictate, according to what Christ has said is in that person's best interest, what will be of most help to them. And we need to recognize that our own self-preservation often rears up and we find ourselves resisting what Christ would have us to do. And we need to fight that not with the flesh, but with the power of the Spirit. Do we know that we're secure? Do we know that Christ has our self-interests at heart? That He has promised to preserve us, to protect us, to carry us through to that day when He will glorify us and make us holy, perfect, glorious with Him. You see, if we know that then gives us the freedom to serve others that doesn't just eat us up, Didn't need these notes anyway. All right. If we are secure in Christ, if He is really all that we have and we know that He is enough, then that enables us to serve other people
with self-sacrifice that we never could otherwise.
There's an image of this that came to me from the movie Gattaca. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Ethan Hawke, way back here. It's probably 20, 30 years old. I don't know. But it's this sci-fi, you know, kind of thing. But there doesn't matter what the rest of the movie is. He has a brother who is always stronger, always faster, always smarter, always better in every way. And they're competitive with one another, and so he's constantly testing this. He's constantly trying to best his brother that he never can. Because he's stronger, he's smarter, he's faster. So one of the things that they do in competition with one another is when they go to the beach, there's this buoy that they'll swim out to, and it's a race. Who can get to the buoy, tag the buoy, and get back to the shore fastest wins. And of course his brother always wins. Always done. It's not even a competition, really. But this one time, he swims with everything he has and beats his brother to the buoy and then just keeps swimming. And the brother, you know, they end up past the buoy, landing on a different beach than the one that they started in. And his brother's, you know, frantically chasing after him, and as they get to the other beach, his brother says, "How did you beat me? I'm faster than you. How did you beat me?" And he says, "Because I didn't save anything for the trip back." He was so desperate to beat his brother that he was going to drown in the ocean rather than be beaten one more time. But that single-minded focus to give everything when we know Christ has provided the beach on the other side. We don't have to make it back. He's got our round trip taken care of. We are free to give ourselves to serve others, not looking for how am I going to make it through this. Sometimes God's people have died, have been martyred because they didn't hold anything back. And the world says, what a shame. But Christ says, oh, my beloved son. You see, I've got you. You don't have to hold on to try to protect yourself. I have you. And the Father has me in Him. Our neighbors don't need just another nice thing. They don't just need a neighbor who will lend them a cup of sugar or be friendly to them. They don't need less than that. They need more than that. But they desperately need a neighbor who will, in Christ's name, give them what they don't have. A picture of the self-sacrificing Son of God who gave everything for us. And that's what He's called us to do for others in His name. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You. Thank You for what You have done. Thank You that even right now, if anyone here doesn't already know You in this kind of saving way, that they can simply pray and ask You to show them what it means to be in You. To believe that You, Lord Jesus, are the Savior. That it's only through Your life and death and resurrection that any of us can be secure before You, Lord God. And that in You, Lord Christ, we are secure. Help us in that security to give ourselves away, to be willing to love others in the hard places, in the difficult things, at great cost, knowing that You have paid it all, Lord Christ. We pray that You would help us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 358, For All the Saints. Let's stand together. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. You may be seated. Please stay and enjoy some refreshments as you go through this door to the left in the Billings room. May God go with you. Thank you. Amen.